Before I start, I'm going to disregard advice from one of my teenagers. One of my daughters said, don't start out with a lawyer joke. And it has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about, but I'm going to start out with a lawyer joke. What's the difference between, this is an easy one too, a dead skunk in the middle of the road and a dead lawyer in the middle of the road? There's a difference. There are skid marks in front of the skunk. Now I'm going to try not to disregard some other advice I got. It was from Dennis this morning. I said, Dennis, you know, I talk to juries, I talk to generals, I give advice to people all the time, but I don't talk, you know, to churches. And he gave me one bit of advice, which was, keep it short. So I'll do my best on that one. There was only one point, and that's to forgive one another. One thing I've learned over time, particularly if you're talking to a jury, is you do have to keep it simple. Any jury or any class, there's just one point. And I'm talking about this because I think it means a lot to me. Ever since I was a little kid, the verse that we're using, Ephesians 4:32, when I was young, I grew up in the army, we moved around a lot, all sorts of different chapels and churches, didn't have the benefit of like an Awana program like a lot of our kids have, but my mom taught me, and she tried to teach me some verses. One of the first verses she ever taught me was Ephesians 4:32. You know, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When I was a little kid, by the time I think I was about 7, I'd memorized it, and that it was my favorite verse and still is to this day. I know that you all have seen, you've seen things where, and you know people that don't forgive. Maybe sometimes you're having trouble forgiving somebody. That's mostly what we're going to talk about because of the horrible things that happen when you don't forgive. And how much it hurts you even more than it hurts the other person. I've seen it professionally. I've done, not recently, but I'm back in the criminal law. But I've done a fair amount of military justice work. And I've seen victims and witnesses handle things differently. And I've sat out in the waiting room after trial when the results didn't go the way the victim wanted, and I've heard the screaming and the crying. And a lot of that was through an inability to forgive. And so we'll talk about, we've got 7 points to this. That's way too many, but it's also a perfect number. You have one of these sheets, hopefully, kind of long, and you know the pastor always uses alliteration in some way. I didn't quite make the alliteration work, but instead I tried to make this into like a word scramble across. If you don't see this in sermons very often, so if for no other reason you remember this, if you have a pen, try to keep up as you go along. There's 7 questions. And every one of those questions relates to the main point, forgive one another. And the 7 questions, well, they're how often, to what extent, when, where, and why. Any homeschoolers here should be able to tell me, okay, the main theme of this is forgive one another. That's the verb. It's a command. The military officer understands command. You give it, you do it. Those 7 questions all answer what part of speech. Okay, you heard that from me this morning. They're all adverb questions. You know, adverbs usually end in L-Y. So that gives you a hint when you're doing the unscrambling. Usually it's going to end in L-Y. The first one is how. And the main point there is tender-hearted. And when you think about that, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Tender-hearted is, you know, not grudgingly. Like, well, you said you're sorry, but it, you know, you don't really mean it. You didn't say you're sorry, right? Or you don't really mean it, or I'll forgive you later on. or what you did was so big I can't forgive it. Or maybe after a week or so I will. That's how we are naturally. And we have to fight against it. And I'm going to hopefully give you some ideas of how you can fight against that natural urge to want to get revenge. You say, yeah, well, you need to suffer some before I forgive you. We don't say it that way, but that's what we think. You know? We're usually more creative when we're yelling back at whoever it is we're not forgiving. But let's think about what the alternative is to it. And if you go to Ephesians 4:32, you got to read the verse in front of that. And, you know, analyzing the Bible isn't much different than analyzing statutes, laws, opinions written by the Supreme Court, whatever. You have to always keep context. No verse stands by itself. There's always something that comes before it. So, for example, in 4:32, you got to read 4:31 that came right before it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Now, this is Paul writing to a church probably, you know, smaller than this church. I don't know, maybe it was a little bit bigger. Ephesians was a pretty big town. But the church might not have been much bigger than this. But they had some problems. They had bitterness, they had wrath, they had anger, clamor, slander, people saying mean things about other people. And what was the alternative to the anger, the wrath, the clamor? Was forgiveness. That's why 32 comes after 31. And so if we're not willing to forgive, what are we going to be stuck with? We're going to be stuck with the bitterness, the wrath, the anger. I mean, I remember, I mean, like it was today, a case I worked on about 12 years ago, where, and I won't say what branch this colonel was from, not Army, though. Not Air Force. Not Navy. This colonel had been on his way to making general officer. He was very highly thought of. He had two daughters. One was 16. One was, I think, about 14. One of the daughters went into Walter Reed Army Medical Center for a routine surgery. Remove something from her neck. And had an adverse reaction to a type of antibiotic that was given to her at the beginning of the surgery. Very, very rare adverse reaction. Happens about 1 out of 10 million. And she died 2 weeks later, and it was a horrible death. You know, her body shut down. She was 16. Well, the father was right to try to find out what happened, because there was a physician assistant who was the anesthesiologist. He was supposed to give this antibiotic, and he gave it a little bit too fast. And if you give it slowly, then you can gauge for an adverse reaction, then you can pull off and not give the medicine at all, because she might have been fine even without it, but they could have switched to another antibiotic. He gave it too fast, and then the adverse action kicked in and never even got to the surgery. And that same physician's assistant ended up lying initially, not explaining what he had done. It was very hard for the surgeon or the hospital to figure out what happened. Well, this colonel, one, you know, figured out what happened just because he was smart and he did some research. But he wanted his pound of flesh. He wanted the prosecution. He wanted everybody that had anything to do with the hospital all to be reprimanded, to be sent, you know, to be retired or to be eliminated from the service. And he'd spent years fighting this. And it's almost as if he lost his wife and he lost his other daughter because he got consumed by what had happened. And it really never made general. Surprise, you know, I don't know what happened to his wife and his daughter, but he spent no time with them because he had one passion, and that was vindicating his daughter. But sadly, his daughter had passed away already. And it ate him up. That can happen to us. You could have had a parent, you know. Some of us had pretty good childhoods and some of us didn't. And you can have a parent that you just, you know, 50 years later, you're still not ready to forgive them. You can have children, teenagers, even younger ones, but you just don't want to forgive because, well, they're driving you crazy. But if you don't forgive them, then it's an attitude of forgiveness where you're letting those bad acts that were done against you consume you and take control of you instead of letting God fill you. One thing I feel good about today, as opposed to sometimes addressing the jury, is, you know, occasionally when I talk to a jury, I had really good evidence. And then it was shorter, because if you have really good evidence, you don't need to talk a lot. You put on your witnesses, you put on the gun or the stolen property or the eyewitness, the detective that took the confession, and it goes pretty fast. If you have weak evidence, you know, 6 months later, you're still, you know, trying the case. This won't take 6 months. I know you all feel better about that. Because the information, the evidence here in the Scripture, which is consistent with our life experience, is so strong. Point two. So that first one, if you're guessing, and I didn't give you too many hints, the first word is probably going to be freely. Ends in the L-Y, too. Okay, next. So then we go up to one of I've got a lot of favorite stories for the Bible, but this is one of my favorite ones. Turning to Matthew 18. This is how often. And one of those adverb phrases, how often do you forgive? And one of my favorite guys, Peter, asked a question. He's feeling pretty good about himself. You know, he's been thinking about things. And he comes up to Peter and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? He's thinking, I'm pretty good. Seven times I'm going to forgive my brother. He probably deserves it once or maybe half of the time, but not seven. But I'm going to forgive him seven because I've been listening to you, Jesus, and I'm learning about love. And he's, you know, Peter's almost talking kind of like a lawyer, you know, trying to put a number on this and making himself look good. And, you know, what does Jesus say back to him? I mean, he doesn't put Peter down and say, nice try, buddy. But he says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, 490. Any of you that have children know that your kids actually have done bad things more than 490 times. That's why really what 490 means is infinity. That's why I put the sideways 8 in there. There's never an amount of times that you can't forgive. Amen. That you're not required to forgive. And this just relates back to how the Lord treats us. I don't know how many times I've sinned, but it's in the thousands. But God's forgiven every one of them. And it's completely undeserved. That's how we're expected to treat our kids, or our wife, or our husband, or our parents, or our co-workers, the person whose office is next to ours, who screams and cusses all the time when they ought to be doing their job. Well, you just keep forgiving them. There's no limit. And then one of my follow-on to this, so that, you know, Jesus knew something before lawyers knew it, and that was he used the case method. If you ever watch like one of these shows where, you know, it's Harvard Law School or something, and the professor's up there, and he's using the case study, and he's trying to use the Socratic method and ask questions, but it's always based upon a case. There's always have to be facts. There has to be context. Well, Jesus always did that even better because he would tell a story. So after Peter asked this question, Jesus realized, well, this is a teachable moment. Peter's going to listen. The other disciples are. Maybe the people around are going to listen. So he tells a story. And here's the story that he tells. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle account with his slaves. When he began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. I'm not sure I did the math on that, but that's like, you know, $10 billion or something. Way more than a magma that I could ever earn in a lifetime. It also indicates to me that this slave was really bad with money. Somehow he had gotten into some type of business project that had failed miserably. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children. This is back in days when you sell things like that at a prison. It wasn't like you could go and declare bankruptcy and walk away from your debt. And he had was going to be sold. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before the king, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." Which, in fact, is probably a lie. I mean, he'd like to say that, but he just couldn't. In a thousand lifetimes, he wasn't going to pay back 10,000 talents. The lord of that slave felt compassion. That's the tender-hearted part. I mean, he just really felt bad for the guy. This is a king who could do anything he wanted with a slave. It wasn't like the sort of employer-employee relationship you have now where the employee actually has a right. This guy's a slave. He has a right to almost nothing. He can be sold into slavery. His wife, his kids, thrown into a prison. Probably could have been flogged too. But the king lets him go and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. I think that's a smaller amount, like 10 bucks. And he seized him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." The first was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then the king summoned him and said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." In other words, God's forgiven us our thousands of sins. When you only know what things you've done, everybody else doesn't know. We do a lot of things in private. We do a lot of things when we're younger we shouldn't. We do things when we're older that we shouldn't have done. And God's forgiven every one of them.
Amen.
And completely undeserved. It's like the 10,000 talents we owe. And therefore, we have not just a responsibility. It's not just the right thing to do. It's we're compelled to forgive our husband, our wife, our brother, our parents, our children, our co-workers, our bosses. We have to do it. And we're never, ever going to have to forgive as much as God forgives us. So that was on this question of, well, number two, I don't know if I answered that one yet, but in number two, how often? Over and over, anybody guess what that one is?
Repeatedly.
Okay, number three was to what extent? Vast and comprehensively large. You have to forgive, not just over and over, but like the king, somebody does something horrible to you. I don't need to go into specifics, but nearly every one of us, by the time, if you've gotten a little bit older, you know, somebody's done something horrible to you. I mean, something that if it was found out, that person could have been thrown into jail for a long time. Those kind of things have happened to you. The example we have here is of God or of the king forgiving somebody 10,000 talents. You know, that's like if your brother or sister was murdered and you were a victim of that and had to live through it, that's what you have to forgive. You have to forgive the most outrageous sins that could have been committed to you or that were. You have to forgive them. It's what's required. That's God's example to us that we have to follow. We have to do it compassionately, and we have to do it without any hope of return. The king never expected to get anything back from the guy he forgave. 10,000 talents. He was never going to get a dime back, but he forgave it. And he forgave it just because he had love and compassion for that slave. Was wholly undeserved. So that last That next word, anybody guess number three? Generously? Correct. Generously for number three. So then another question when you're looking at verbs and adverbs and describe them, forgive one another, when do you forgive? Well, Romans 5:8. This is another Awana verse. In fact, if you look through here, a lot of the verses I use are Awana verses because I really like Awanas. I think it's great for kids, and the truths that you learn in Awanas are the things that you need for your whole life. Ephesians 4:32, that's an Awana verse. Romans 5:8 is. Any Awana graduates here know Romans 5:8? But God, come on, I need an Awana kid to help me out. Did somebody say it? But God demonstrates
love towards us.
Right. God demonstrates His own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when? It's at all times. We're sinners and Christ has forgiven us. It's, you know, when do you forgive? A lot of times you think, well, I'll forgive him if he asks me to. It doesn't make it easier. It kind of puts you on the spot. But if you wait for people to ask you, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because most people who do bad stuff to you never ask. They're too embarrassed. They might really be sorry, but they're too embarrassed to ask. Or they're too humiliated about what they've done. Or if they're a guy, a lot of times they don't know it. I mean, a lot of times, hey, we're just insensitive. Oh, I heard you go. Sorry, I didn't notice it. No, we didn't know. So you don't wait until you're asked to forgive because you just be waiting way too long. Even though I think the Bible says forgive when you ask, and that was sort of Peter's point when he went to Jesus was, you know, if my brother asked me to forgive him, do I do it seven times? And I think Peter's imagining that his brother's coming up to him seven different times, asking every time. But I think it's not just when he asks, it's even before he asks. And that's the next point. God demonstrates His own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, we hadn't even thought to say we were sorry. We hadn't confessed our sins. We didn't even know Christ. Yet He's dying for us so that He can forgive us even beforehand. That's what real love is when you're loving somebody who doesn't deserve it, who doesn't ask for it, who doesn't even respond back to you. And that's what Christ is doing for us. So you got to forgive before they ask. This is another thing which I think you've thought of, which I find amazing. Luke 23:24. This is Christ on the cross. And I may have my reference wrong here. No, it should have been 34 instead of 24. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So he's forgiving, obviously, the Roman soldiers who are crucifying him. These are the guys that have beaten him, they flogged him, they stuck the crown of thorns on his head. He's been beaten, you know, pretty much all night. They can barely even walk. And then he has to carry the cross, you know, what is it, you know, probably about 75 pounds of lumber on his back when he can't even walk anymore because he's been beaten so much and lost so much blood. And then he's up on the cross and they're probably laughing as they're throwing dice for his tunic. And Jesus says, forgive them. Not only have they not asked for forgiveness, they don't even really realize what they're doing that is so wrong. And they're making fun of him after they tortured him. And Jesus says, forgive him. I don't know how to do this. I think it's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can help us do this. But we have to be forgiving of somebody right in the act of when they're hurting us. You know, And that's just something to think about, but that's what's expected of us. Another thing I wanted to talk about here is, do you forgive somebody when they don't deserve it and they don't ask for it? And that's kind of like Jesus with the Roman. And it may very well be that a couple of those guards, for example, that centurion, became a Christian afterwards. Because you know there's one point where it says that surely this man was the Son of God. One of the centurions says that. Because he's starting to figure out there's something different about Jesus. And he may very well have become a Christian. But then you might have situations where you've forgiven somebody who never, ever acknowledges their wrongdoing. And an example of this, I think, is from the book of Hosea. It's one of those Old Testament books. Really, it's the first of the minor prophets. There's 12 of them that go around. You don't read them too much. But there was this prophet Hosea, and it was the time where the people of Israel were continually rebelling against God, worshiping other gods, other idols, doing horrible things as they're worshiping other idols instead of worshiping God. And really, the worst thing that you can do is worship some other god. That's why that's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And God says to Hosea, go marry yourself a wife from harlotry. So he does, marries a woman named Gomer, has three kids. Either two or maybe all three of them aren't even really Hosea's kids because she keeps going out sleeping with other men. Finally, she ends up, and Hosea has her back every time. This is an example of God's love, and invites her back to the home every time, forgives her every time. And then she ends up in slavery because of whatever other crime she's committed, and he pays, I think, 50 pieces of silver to get her out of slavery to bring her back home. So he forgives her over and over and over again, even though she has humiliated Hosea all these times. This is an example of God's love to us. We may keep doing bad things, but he still loves us. Amen. So we need to be the same way with those in our life, where we need to forgive them even though they just flat out don't deserve it. In fact, it's not even to us to judge that they don't deserve it. That's for God to handle that, not us. So that fourth question is, it's actually two words. There should be a space in there. What do you think the answer to four is? Every time. Okay. Actually, I'm not done with that one. I want to go back to Ephesians 4:26. What else do you forgive? Every day. I mean, maybe sooner, but at least by the end of the day, if you need to be doing your forgiving. This is be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I always was troubled with this when I was a kid because I thought, well, you're not supposed to be angry at all. Well, as I said, now that I'm a teenager, I know that's not really wrong to be angry sometimes. But what happens is I often get too angry and I don't forgive. And it's that little bit of anger might have been appropriate, but I go like 10,000 times over the top. And then if I go to sleep with that anger, well, I don't sleep right, and then I don't wake up right. It's just a matter of simple health here. If at the evening you've summed up, okay, this bad thing happened, this guy cut me off, my boss gave me this extra assignment that he should have given to the other guy who's lazy as you know what, who should have been doing it instead of me. Actually, that's happening to me right now at work. you're a full colonel. It doesn't mean that you don't have bosses. And this other colonel really should have done this investigation, didn't do it, so I'm doing it now. That's why I'm working late this week and working over the weekend, because the other guy just didn't get it done. But should I be angry about it at night? Well, then I'm not going to sleep right. And we're commanded to be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you can give up whatever that thing is that was bothering you at the end of the day, then you start the new day fresh. Anyway, every time is answer to number four. I guess you all have that. So let's go to number five. Where? And I put down wherever sacrifice and patience are needed, which is pretty much throughout your daily existence. Matrimony. You know, I use that instead of just saying marriage because sometimes we forget that When we think of marriage, sometimes you just think it's some kind of legal arrangement that exists here on earth. No, it's something in front of the eyes of God that's holy. Sacrifice and patience are needed. And then when you look at what the husband's supposed to do, we don't have the word forgiven there, but I don't know how the husband can do his job and not forgive. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Okay, so you husbands, we're supposed to love our wives, you know, how Christ loved the church, which was obviously sacrificially. So the church wasn't perfect. You know, there was a reason why Paul had to write to the Ephesians and say, put away the bitterness and anger and the clamor, because they had it. They made a lot of mistakes. They sinned a lot. But Christ gave himself up for the church. And so if we're husbands and we're giving ourselves up for our wife, we better be willing to forgive all sorts of things, the same way Hosea forgave Gomer. And you don't have the same command to wives, but obviously there's some sacrifice on the wife's end of it also. In the family, 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. This is out of the so-called love chapter. But I just like the things that are described as characteristics of love, or things that you do if you actually love the way Jesus expects us to love. You know, a list of them, which, you know, if I hit on one or two of these a day, I'm doing well. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. So that love is patient. You can't be patient and not be forgiving. Does not act unbecoming, does not seek its own, is not provoked. If you're forgiving, you don't get provoked all the time. You're not a hothead who just, you know, flies off the handle. You did that to me. Oh, you called me that name. You know, you got your kids calling each other. Well, you're stupid. No, you're stupid. And we've all had those kids do that. Well, they're obviously not being patient. They're easily provoked. Sometimes as parents, we're the same way. This is a big one. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. If you, and I don't know, I'm just going to say it. If you're, say, a wife, and you ever put your husband in the doghouse, well, you're taking into account a wrong suffered. I mean, you just can't put him in the doghouse. You may deserve it, but forgiveness is, you know, it's just, you got to at least treat him as good as a dog. I mean, when your dog does bad things, you let him back in the house. You still do. So you can't take it into account. You can't bring it up. And we've all done this sometimes where you're in an argument or something, you bring up something from, you know, last week or last month or maybe even 20 years ago. Or if you're old enough, from 50 years ago. And you bring out that gem just at the right time. Well, that's not forgiveness. So that's in the family. In the church, you have to forgive. We've all seen this with churches. You know, why do people leave churches? A lot of times they leave because, you know, somebody hurt them. You know, that's why they leave, because somebody said something that they shouldn't have said, or did invite them to do a task that they wanted to do, or bossed them around too much when they were doing something, or they had a good idea and nobody really listened to it, and so we get offended and we leave. And then the reason why we're leaving is because we're not able to forgive. I'm convinced that no type of human relationship can continue without forgiveness, whether it's a business partnership, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a church. If you don't have some forgiveness, it's always going to break, every time. And you can't wait till the other person forgives you. I forgive you 47 times. You've only given me 45. It's your turn. No, you just have to forgive before they ask. So this last one here, number five, where do you forgive? Okay, in all situations. I had to go to three words for that one. Okay, why? Six and seven are both why. I used why twice because, well, you know, we want to know why. Kids want to know why. Parents want to know why. All of us want to know why. No matter how old we are, I want to know why. Why should I do this? And my first answer, which, say, when I was a younger parent, I didn't often say to my kids because I said so. Now, you know, I'm very comfortable saying that. very comfortable. They don't listen sometimes, but I'm comfortable saying that's the way it is. Well, that's the way it is with God. He told you to forgive. As a military officer, that's easy and that's good enough for me. You got an order, carry it out. One of the best officers I ever worked for about 10, 12 years ago, he had a lot of misconduct when I was in Cranmer's tour. So a lot of times I'm bringing lieutenants, captains, even majors up to the three-star general, and he's doing the punishment for the guy. And he would always talk about, and you know, a lot of times it was disobedience of an order. For example, we had a curfew there, and 1 o'clock in the morning you're supposed to be out. I mean, you're supposed to be back on post. And if this captain's out post past 1 o'clock, well, like you know, the soldier's going to have to be punished. And the commander would talk about the essence of being a soldier is obedience to orders. It's obedience. That's the essence of a soldier. Well, we're all Christian soldiers, and our essence is obedience. It's going to go further than that, but just for starters, you obey because he said so. Another reason why you obey, and I can't sugarcoat this, when we read that story about the man who had the 10,000 talents forgiven and then won't forgive his buddy for the 100 denarii, what happens to the guy at the end? Yeah, I mean, when we were talking about 10 years ago, there's a lot of stuff in the press about torture and what DOD and the CIA was doing and all that. Well, I think they actually really did torture back in these days. And when they said torture, they meant torture, meant something really painful. And the Lord, the king, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. I mean, it seems harsh, but the king had to do it. He had to do it because all the other slaves are watching. And they're all watching, and they see this one slave who's forgiven, who is so horribly cruel to his buddy. The king has to have some kind of standards within his realm. And so this guy who wouldn't forgive his buddy for a small amount, he's handed over. There's going to be suffering if you don't forgive. Most of the suffering that we have in this life, it's just natural consequences. It's the way God set things up. If you can't forgive, you know, your blood pressure goes up. You can't sleep. You can't enter into normal relationships with other people because you're consumed by your anger and your bitterness. And that's just for starters. Perhaps for this slave, if we're talking about this as being in the context of salvation, perhaps this slave really never understood what the king did for him. He never really trusted the king. He never really loved the king. And he didn't want to be with the king. He didn't want to be part of the king even though he forgave him. That's why he was tortured and sent out. I don't know. I just know that if we don't forgive, it's going to be bad. Another reason why we should forgive is, let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. I know that, you know, a lot of other denominations use the Lord's Prayer during their services. When I was a kid, you know, like in chapel, a lot of times you'd have responsive readings. You'd have a certain set of hymns. You'd have the Lord's Prayer, you'd have the Apostles' Creed. I mean, it was pretty rough. And so you can say the Lord's Prayer and not even really mean it. But you can say the Lord's Prayer and you think there's a reason why it's called the Lord's Prayer, because he gave a very simple prayer to his disciples and said, this is pretty much the way you need to pray. And part of it, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come, thy will be done, and so on. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, that's pretty much We're asking God to forgive us our sins, that we're expected to forgive those who sin against us.
Yeah.
But then if you read that, at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, what's the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus talks about? He talks about the Lord's Prayer, and then he says, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Now, I'm not sure what this means, but like I said, it sounds bad. If you can't forgive your brother, or your husband, or your wife, or your parents, or that bad boss you have, how do you expect God to forgive you? And it says here, you know, you forgive the way He forgives. And we don't ever have to forgive as much. And the difference between God and us is God's never done us any wrong. It's not like He owes us forgiveness. He just does it out of love. So this number 6, what's the answer to that one? Obedience. Number 7, this one's going to be harder, and I kind of, to get the right letter in there, I made this one trickier. If you get this one, you're a genius, or else your thing's a little twisted like mine. All right, number 7. Why? Because, did somebody already get it? Okay, fine, you're a genius. Okay. Why? Because He loves us. You know, it's not just about obedience. And that's the thing, the difference, I think, between the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Old Testament is rules. God's trying to get people to see love, but they're not quite there yet. Then when Jesus shows up on the scene, He doesn't get rid of those rules. He doesn't just expand them, He blows them off. Whereas, yes, those rules from the Old Testament, all those things count. But even more so than that, I don't want you doing like what Peter did, where he keeps count. All right, I'll forgive 7 times. You're doing everything you do out of love. That's what Jesus says, to love your enemies. In other words, it's not just enough to love your brother or your sister, but love the people that do horrible things to you. Well, that's what Jesus says, you know, and that's back to Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us, but while we were yet sinners, He died for us. We didn't deserve it. We deserved nothing. Yet He still forgave us. And died to forgive us. You know, when we forgive somebody, it's part of our attitude, but usually there's not the same level of sacrifices like being up on a cross and being tortured for having done nothing. You know, completely unfair. We talk about unfair prosecutions and things like that now. It's nothing like what happened to Jesus, where He was not just... He didn't just commit this crime. He committed no crime. He'd never done anything.
Amen.
Except for love people. And then He suffered for us. So it's by the love. If you take the first letter of each one of those 7, you circle it, and then you unscramble it, you put it at the bottom, it should give you the message. Well, I was letting everybody sort of figure it out on their own. Okay. That's pretty much it. I just wanted to share with you something that's really important to me, something that's been important to me from childhood on, and encourage you to think about it. Is there somebody in your life you haven't forgiven that you should? And think about it being an attitude. Forgiveness isn't just, you know, you say, you know, I'm sorry, you're okay. Yes, that's helpful, but it's also... it's how you... If you don't forgive, there's always a block between you and that other person. And when you forgive, it's essentially saying, okay, well, you did this thing. I'm picking it up. I'm moving it over here. We're still in relationship. I still love you. You still love me. And whatever happened, I'm just putting it over there and it's out of the way. We're throwing away. I mean, that's essentially what God did for us when Jesus died on the cross, is took that gigantic mound of our sin and tossed it all to the side so that we can be in relationship with Him. And when we don't forgive our brother, it's like we're trying to put stuff between us and God between our brother and us, why should we be doing that?